Matthew chapter 13. Starting at verse 31. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He spoke another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened." You know, I love the kingdom. I love God's kingdom. I'm excited that the church is the kingdom of God and that we're a part of it now. I'm excited that even though it's always great to quote Scripture because it's all the Word of God, that I don't have to pray with some type of expectation of something that I don't have now, "Your kingdom come." I'm thankful that the Lord's kingdom is here and we're a part of it. I'm thankful to be a part of that, and the Lord has given all of us just the privilege of being a part of His plan. So I'm thankful that we have come to Mount Zion, as we were talking and singing this morning. We're marching through it, and we're a part of that kingdom now. The parables generally are speaking about the kingdom of God, and I'm thankful that we don't even have to guess about this parable, because Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom is like these things. And I just want to stop just for a second to understand, the kingdom of heaven is not a mustard seed. It is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is not leaven, but it's like leaven. Even the perfect figure, even the perfect simile, even the perfect metaphor that God has created is still a figure, is still a simile, is still a metaphor. It is not that thing. So as we go through here, we don't have to find everything that might, from the physical, has a match with the spiritual. And people get upset sometimes when we try to say, well, this might not fit or that might not fit. You know, this is a picture of the real thing. And, you know, we're not interested primarily in the shadows. We're interested in the realities. And so we're excited about the shadows here, or the figures that Jesus has given us. But what we're really to be focusing on is the reality behind them. So that's what we're going to talk about today, the reality. And God thinks He's a big thinker. He thinks bigger than we do often. Well, all the time. And as we develop into His character, we think the way that He does, because, amen, we have the mind of Christ. But He thinks big. In Isaiah 49, in verse 6, speaking of the kingdom of God, and speaking of the Lord who was going to come and make this happen, Isaiah writes these words: "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation might reach to the end of the earth." See, God has always thought bigger than the physical nation of Israel. He's always had a bigger picture, even when He used them, even when he worked through them. It is a shame that we revert sometimes. People today in their estimation of the kingdom of God somehow or another go back and make the physical kingdom of Israel in their mind the big picture of God's plan. God, let's stop making God's big picture smaller than it is. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a mighty statue that represented the great kingdoms of the world. And this dream declared their order, their scope, and even their demise. But there was one kingdom that had no such limitations. It wasn't a man-made kingdom. It was represented by a great stone, a great boulder taken out of a mountain. And not only did that great boulder, that great kingdom coming, crush the powerful earthly kingdoms, but it spread, as the Bible said, throughout the earth. Hear what it says in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time. It became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. You see, God not only thinks bigger than simply the nation of Israel, God is thinking bigger than the scope, size, and influence of all the physical nations on this planet, even the mighty Gentile nations. Oh, what a great experience it must have been as the apostles gazed into the sky, watching the Lord Jesus as He ascended heavenward on a cloud into glory. What a magnificent, what a wondrous view they must have had as Jesus returned to the glory that He so longed for. As He stated, the glory that He had with the Father before the world began. But I'm going to suggest to you that there was even a greater view, a more exciting perspective, as the host of heaven watched that very same incident. But that view, their view, how shall we say it, was more of a heavenly view. They weren't looking up at Jesus leaving. They were, if you will, looking down at Jesus coming before the Father. A great picture. And this event is recorded by Daniel in this way in Daniel chapter 7. He says, verse 13, he says, I kept looking into the night visions. I'm going to take a little break here. This is for free. Those who are going to see the great things of God are those who are going to keep looking. Keep looking into the night visions. Keep looking into the things that maybe are not clear to you as you're growing, as you're maturing. Keep looking. Because that's when you're going to see the great things of God. And I'm thankful that Daniel kept looking in the night visions. We'll continue. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. What a great day. It was being prophesied here, but what a great day that was. The consummation of the ages when the Lord came and was presented a kingdom. And he was seated on the throne of glory. And he was given a great kingdom from the Lord. And that kingdom had certain qualities there in verse 14. And he was given dominion and given a kingdom that all the peoples, the nations of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So again, as really prophesied in the second Psalm, God installed his king in Zion by declaring, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And it says there, he gave the inheritance to this king from all the nations of the earth. It's an eternal kingdom that will not end. You see, God thinks bigger than any physical representation of His spiritual realities. His kingdom was much bigger than any earthly kingdom. It was and is an inheritance of all the nations, so that the men and women of every tribe, every language would serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I love, you know, the book of Revelation sometimes throughout my Christian life has kind of given me a little bit of headache as you sort through these things. But I'm telling you, headaches bring you closer to God oftentimes, you know, as you're sorting through these things. But what a vivid and exciting picture God gave to the Apostle John concerning this very thing, the scope of his great kingdom. We're reading Revelation chapter 7. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And to all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessed and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. God thinks big. Big. This is the kingdom that was given to Jesus, was given to the one who was worthy to have it. And I'm humbled, but yet excited to understand this is the kingdom that was also handed to the sons of men who renounced their earthly citizenship, their fleshly nature, their physical heritages, and their loyalties to these ones, it is declared, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And not only that, but our Lord prophetically stated this in such a loving and intentional way while he walked on the flesh in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Do not be afraid. I love those words. Don't be afraid. There's many reasons not to be afraid, but here's a good reason not to be afraid. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Amen. That's exciting stuff. This is what we're talking about. God thinks on very large and massive scales concerning the completion of his kingdom. But you know, this is just all my introduction. This is just all kind of getting our mindset about the kingdom of God. But what I want to suggest to you this morning from our parable is that God's huge plan, his ultimate goal, has been and continues to be completed by very intentional, strategically planned, and surgically performed, important, critically placed, often unnoticed, small steps. That's how God's growing this thing, this ultimate huge thing, his kingdom. Thus, the Lord can speak through the prophet Zechariah and say, "Why, Phil Sutton's paraphrase, why are you despising the days of small things? Because the small things build into huge things and great things. That's how the Lord works." A song we sing out east a lot is called "Little Is Much When God Is In It." The chorus is, "Little is much when God is in it. Labor not I forgot the words." Yeah, that's how I should have written this down. "Wealth or fame," there we go. "There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name." You know, little things. You know, I think of, there's so many examples of this in the scripture. I hardly even knew where to start, but I just thought of a few. What a small thing it was for one little baby to be floating in a basket in the large Nile River. Small situation where the Lord used that to paint such a great picture of his great salvation as he led these people out of their bondage through the Red Sea, as they were baptized in the Red Sea and came out on the other side on their way to the promised land. Such a small thing that God used to do a great short-term goal. What a small thing it was for one sweet little girl to become a part of a large harem of King Ahasuerus. What a small, insignificant thing that maybe not was even noticed at that time. But somebody noticed and said to her, "You know, God's kind of put you in the right place at the right time to do the right thing, to get his will done. A small thing to accomplish a great goal." What a small thing for a little Jewish girl to become pregnant. Lots of people become pregnant in the eyes of man. What a small thing. But this was God's entrance to send Jesus in the flesh into this world to accomplish his goal. What a small thing it was to have the son of a Hebrew carpenter living among the Jewish people during the reign of the Romans. My daughter talked me in one day when I was sick, and I like to do things with my kids when they want to, because one day they might not want to, so when they want to do things, but wanted me to go and see Ben-Hur. I didn't feel like it, but I went and saw it anyway. It was a great movie. And my favorite part of that, I'm going to bring it up a little later, but my favorite part of that movie was just Jesus appearing. Just in everyday life. Because when I read the scriptures, I think everything that's going on in Israel, is everybody's focused on Jesus. But that's not how it was. Life was going on. Jesus was here. Jesus was there just showing up in people's lives. So a lot of people not paying attention. Some people paying attention until it got to the crucifixion. And then, haven't you heard everybody's talking about it on the road to Emmaus? But you know, just small thing for a guy to be doing the things of everyday life. But God worked this plan through that. See, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. as it spreads, it's small at first, but then huge when fully grown. A visible, keep this in mind, it's going to be part of my theme. It's a visible giant in the garden. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, it's like yeast. At first scattered, sparse, then quickly the most dominant element in a mixture. And though the yeast itself is usually not visible, the effects of the yeast are quite obvious. Here's the pictures that Jesus is giving of the growth of the kingdom of God. And it's always so interesting, and I guess interesting is not even the best word, fascinating, amazing to me, that God uses the physical to illustrate the spiritual. He uses the physical creation to show how the spiritual creation operates. You see, the world started with a great miracle, and from that point on, things reproduced from their own kind and were globally pervasive. We'll just turn back to Genesis 1. Let's just look at that. Genesis chapter 1. I didn't even notice where I should start, so I decided verse 20. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth and the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and after winged birds after their kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And so it was. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. This verse just creeps me out. Creeps after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let us rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and all over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth and every bird on the sky and everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and the morning, the sixth day. There's a theme going on here. God did say, let there be light, and there was light. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all these things, but he said, there's seed in them. And there, you know, after the great miracle of the creation of the world, God said, I put it within my great creation to reproduce itself and to grow. It's all a part of the plan. The same is true for the creation of the spiritual kingdom. It started out miraculous. Some of the things I don't even try to understand, but God did something with those apostles that we don't understand. And it was a miraculous beginning of the kingdom that didn't happen exactly the way it has happened since then. But God did a great thing. And even when the gospel was first preached on the day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2, it came with great, great miracles. Let's just turn there and remind ourselves of that. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Just a miraculous picture. But you see, God set it within them to grow the kingdom by spreading the seed that was in them. The physical creation, the spiritual creation, all a picture of how God has planned things. So the example that we are given in the Scripture The two examples from my text, the mustard seed and the leaven or the yeast, are pictures of things that were already created back in the beginning. But they're replicating after their own kind. This is much like the kingdom of God, created by God Himself. Now its parts and its far-reaching effects are replicated by its own kind. God, of course, giving the growth in both instances, both physical and spiritual. So here we have two pictures. One is the mustard seed is a very visible picture of growth. You can see the mustard seed. You can see the mustard plant. You can see it happening. The other picture, the leaven of the yeast, is something that's not quite obvious. So obvious. You got the yeast there in the dough. You don't really see the multiplication. You can't just look at that ball of dough and say, look at that yeast right there. But you can certainly see the effects of it. You can see the effects of the yeast. This is the picture that God has given us. So let's talk about the mustard seed first. The mustard seed is large. It's visible. And there are times when the kingdom of God, when the growth is visible. Now, the example here is a plant. Now, we haven't started a garden since we've been here in Montana because I'm still wrapping my mind around the short growing season and wondering if there's anything I can actually grow that's worthwhile. So it's going to take me a while to sort through that. Talked to a lady the other day, pray for this situation. I hope I can get a Bible study out of it. She was telling me how she had everything figured out, and she raised 65 tomato plants, and she sells them to her friends, and I'm thinking, I haven't had a good tomato since I've been in Montana. So I'm really thinking about how I'm going to sort through this a little. You know, there's nothing better, a tomato sandwich, mayonnaise, salt, and pepper, eat it. Nothing better on this planet unless the tomato's from Montana. and then you're like, you know, on the world. You know, so my point is, you know it is, I remember as a kid planting the seed and going out there every morning. I used to raise those giant pumpkins. My aunt would let me do it. You put the little seed in there, and it said on the package they would get up to 1,000 pounds. You know, I guess it's possible. Mine never got up to a couple hundred pounds. That's a big pumpkin. And I would go out there and I would watch the ground, and I would remember like 10 days after I planted it, you would just start seeing something flake the dirt up a little bit, just a little chip coming out of the dirt there. And I would watch it every day. There was visible growth. I got up something here I want to show you. Everybody knows that my family, we have chickens, we have eggs, and we love it. Right here, even though it's a small one, is my first turkey egg. All right? This is my, we'll probably drop it here, you know, we just want her first turkey egg. Odds are, since there's two males and two females, that this thing is very fertile. So we have this here. Now, one of the fun things that we do in our class, in my learning center, is we have a time every year where we incubate eggs, and as the process goes along, I'll bring out my little candler, and we'll put it in there, and I'll bring the kids back into the pace room in the darkest place in the building, two or three at a time, and I'll turn the eggs around and let them see the different veins that are starting to form, and when the little chick starts to move, it's really exciting to watch. Several people have sent me links to where you can actually open up the eggs and put it in like a plastic saran wrap kind of a harness. And believe it or not, I tell people, I did that when I was a kid. When I was 13 years old, I did all kinds of experiments back in my room. I had microscopes. And one time I actually did that. And I've told you I lived with my older aunt. I heard her on the phone one time saying, he just goes back in those rooms and I'm that room and does stuff, and I'm afraid to look. I heard her say that on the phone. I'm afraid there's going to be a Frankenstein back there. She actually said that one time. But you can do that. I've never had one to live and walk away, which will be one of my points just to say. But I saw it develop. You can actually see the heart start beating. You see, what happens is, as the cells start to reproduce, we call it mitosis. Different stages of it, they'll just divide and replicate themselves. And if you watch long enough, you can see the change. One of the presentations I do with my class is we look at onion root cells, and you can actually find the different stages of mitosis in there under the microscope at high magnifications, and we have a lot of fun doing that. You know, all the growth that's going on there, that's visible. So it's neat to visibly see the growth. My family yard sales for fun. well, you guys call it garage sale here because everybody has a garage, it seems like. But a garage sale for fun. So I'm always looking for things for my class. And somebody had a whole sleeve of Petri dishes at a garage sale. I mean, I didn't want to ask what was going on in that house. But, you know, they had a whole sleeve of these Petri dishes. So I'm like, I'll take them. I'll give you a dollar. You know, that's just kind of our line. I'll give you a dollar. And so, you know, I'm all set, but I'm excited, about getting some agar mix and some nutrient mix and letting the kids put their fingers in there and realize how gross they are after the stuff starts growing. They need to wash their hands. This is why you wash your hands. You know, I'm looking forward to seeing that, because my point is, in the physical world, the way the living things that God has created, they replicate one way or another. That's how God has set it up. Visibly replicate. And in His kingdom, His spiritual kingdom, there is a visible aspect to it. It happened pretty quickly. On the day of Pentecost, there was 3,000. Then it went up to 5,000. And then as the people spread, especially as the persecution came, people, as they went, as they met people, as they spread the seed of the Word, there were visible pictures. And these visible pictures are so encouraging. Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, I see the visible picture of him talking there and presenting the gospel and them having the conversation about explaining the prophet Isaiah. And we don't know the exact words, but we know it had something to do with baptism, with immersion, because he said, there's water. What's preventing me? And seeing that happen is so encouraging. I think about Lydia, the seller of purple, and her experiences. I think about Cornelius and his family. I mean, we could go down and we see all these big numbers at first. See, there were big numbers happening all over the world, but you were adding them together as they were happening, as people were spreading out. Visible growth of the kingdom is supposed to happen. Visible growth. And aren't you encouraged when you see that? I'm encouraged when I see folks taking time to share the gospel with people. I'm encouraged when I see people sticking with it, even during the hard times, during the tough questions. I'm excited to see someone buried with Christ and raised to walk in the newness of life. It is so motivating and encouraging to see the visible picture of the growth of the kingdom. And I'm thankful today. So many people make light, and actually, it's just amazing. I have a hard time even listening to it sometimes. But so many people try to detract from those whose emphasis is evangelism and say, oh, we put too much emphasis on evangelism. I think what people mean when they say that is there are other things we should emphasize. That's what they mean. And there are other things that are important. We'll talk about those in a minute. But you don't raise the other important things by saying nonsensical things like we put too much emphasis on evangelism. You know, this is the growth of the kingdom, the physical growth of the kingdom of God, people coming into it, and we're able to see it, and we're able to rejoice with it. And I'm thankful to God for those experiences, and I want to tell you right now, I'm thankful for those who labor in those areas. Amen? And I pray that they inspire us to labor in those areas as well. So there is, like the mustard seed, the kingdom of God, there's the visible picture of the growth. But like the leaven or the yeast, which, by the way, there's still a mitosis of sorts with yeast, does it a little bit differently. It's called budding. They basically form something about the same size of their cell beside them, and they send their information after replicating over into that little daughter cell, and then they kind of, I guess, bounce off or separate there. A little bit different than regular cell division, but still the same idea. But with the leaven, not always so visible, but the influence is clearly seen. And there are times when the growth of the kingdom might not be visible necessarily, but the effects are obvious. Now, again, I was a science major. back in college, and I remember microbiology. Microbiology was fun in some ways, but I'm not the most coordinated person with my hands. And if you've ever had to do slides and smears and things like that for microbiology, those of you might know who I'm talking about. If you're not coordinated, you have to do it 75 times before you get it right. So microbiology I loved the class, but it was a tough one for me. But we used yeast a lot, and we would grow yeast a lot. And what we would do generally is we would just put a little bit of yeast in beakers and put some sugar in there, put a little spinner in there, put it on top of a heater. It had the automatic spinner, just the right amount of heat. We'd let it spin all night long and let them grow all night long. And we would come in the morning and the whole science building would smell like a brewery, you know, because all the gases that are coming off of that yeast. And you would just have jars full of yeast that we could use for our different experiments. Now, you may have not done that, but you've made bread. You understand the concept. You mix the bread, you mix the yeast into the bread. It doesn't take much. Either you have yeast or you have a starter, you know, what grandma used to keep in the refrigerator in the back and hope nobody threw it away to the next bread. You know what I'm talking about, the little starter bit that you would mix in there. And after a little while, you know, that little bit that's in there would go through the entire amount of the bread. You can't see the yeast in there, but you can see it rise. You can smell it. You sit there and just smell it, and you just imagine what it's going to be when you cook it. You know, the effects are obvious. You see, the kingdom of heaven does have some obvious visible growth. But the kingdom of heaven is not all physically observable. As is stated in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, kingdom of heaven is not what? What is it? Not eating and drinking and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are things that you can't see righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit with your physical eyes, but my goodness, can't you see the results of that? You can't. And when the kingdom of heaven is growing in that sense, you can see it. Yeah, we need to make disciples. Me too. We need to see that, see the visible growth of the kingdom, but also there's some things that maybe you can't see going on the inside, but sure do make a difference in the world. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. We are the element in Christ in this world that is the preservative factor and the exciting factor for taste, even if you will, of what's going on in this world. And I tell you, we need some of that going on in this world now, don't we? Yeah, there's a lot of decay. There's also a lot of darkness. That's why you are the light of the world, Jesus said. And let your light so shine that the folks of this world may see your good works and give glory to God. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. I mean, you can't see the light. And by the way, we are light. You know, Ephesians, was it 5:8? It does not say you were once in darkness. Do you understand? It doesn't say that. It says you once were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, flesh begets flesh. Spirit begets spirit. Light begets light. We are light. And so we're the light of the world. We make a difference so that people can see the Lord. That's a part of the growth of the kingdom. You know, think about growing that yeast. And often, I'll be honest with you, sometimes it was the smell of the yeast wasn't good for me because it reminded me of beer. And it reminded me of the times when my relatives would come in drunk and belligerent and causing all kinds of damage to themselves and their family, not to one generation, but generations further. I want you to think about that, by the way, sometimes. You might can handle it, but it's not about you. It's not about you. But you still smell the effect of the yeast. I could smell it in the building. You know, there's a certain smell that Christians have. 2 Corinthians 2:14, But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. The smell of the faith goes forth. You can't see that going on the inside. But you see the results of it. You can't see the love in someone's heart, but you can do what the Apostle Paul said, brethren, let us not love only in word or in tongue, but in what? Deed. And in truth, you can see what's going on the inside. You can't see what's going on the inside, but you can know the effects of what's going on. That's part of the kingdom growth. You know, we weren't created in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 2, so that we could have just an eternal pleasure in heaven. The purpose that is mentioned, by the way, that is a benefit. If your goal is the benefit, you're messed up and you're not going to make it. If the benefit becomes your goal, you're not going to make it. Same thing with marriage. If your benefit is everything's good and we're all happy, you're not going to make it. Because happiness is a benefit of marriage. It's not the goal. The goal of marriage is to represent the picture of Christ in His church and to do His will. If you do that, the benefit's going to come. But if your goal is happiness, I'm telling you, you're going to have a hard time making it. The benefit should never be the goal. Bliss forever is a great benefit, and I'm really excited about that. But my goal in Christ is to do His works, is to do His will. We're created in Christ Jesus for that. And that is a picture of the growth of the kingdom inside us. You know, so many times I'll get to that in just a second. I have to wait. I love seeing this type of kingdom growth in individuals. I love seeing it in children. I don't think since Peaks, I don't think I've heard one little child prayer, whether it's in the assembly or whether my family, where Alan and his family has not been prayed for. They've all been prayed for. You know that. You see, it's very encouraging to me to see the kingdom mindedness and concern for others. You know, don't look out for your own interest, but also the interest of others. See that growing in children. Seeing that growing in the adults. You see, you don't necessarily see what's going on, but you see the effects of it. I can't see what's going on in the hearts of my children or your children or you. I can, like Levin, I can see the results. You know, that's why, and I want to tell you, I'm so thankful for the people who labor in the Christian schools. Because they might not ever see those children immersed. They may go on to glory before it happens. But I'm telling you what, there's a lot of kingdom growth going on in the laborers and in the children as they're being prepared. Not visible, but you see the visible effects. That is part, you see the effects of the things that are not visible. And that is a part of the kingdom growth. You know, little as much when God is in it. There's a great war going on between the mustard seed and the leaven, often. The visible part. You put too much emphasis on the visible part. When we're doing these other things that are just as important. And then sometimes even the visible folks, the evangelism folks, they're like, you know, I've heard people say this. Now, you need to make sure that you're doing this in this way, not understanding that sometimes the leaven parts, which I'm going to say the school, that's the leaven part of the growth of the kingdom. You think that's adding to the effect of evangelism? Oh, you better believe it. You know, these are hand in hand. And sometimes people pit it so much one another that they will do one without the other. Now, this is my part. I'm just going to be kind of the influence, but I'll let you talk to people about Jesus. You can't use one as an excuse for not the other. You can't say, well, I'm going to go have Bible studies, but I'm not going to have love and compassion. You can't do that either, you know, to the saints and to the brethren. These are when we work hand in hand to get the things done, because this is what the kingdom is. The kingdom grows in these ways. The kingdom becomes great by replicating itself visibly, by replicating itself in the effects that are observable by the changes you can't see. You know, I really believe in these new creation concepts. And I believe that changes are happening on the inside of people who are focusing on the glory of Christ. They're being transformed into His image. And I'm really excited to see the results of that. That's kingdom's growth as well. Even though you can't see the heart, you can see the results of what God is doing. This is all kingdom growth. Now, I was watching Ben-Hur. And if you know the story from Ben-Hur, the new story, you know, you get a picture in your mind, like, you know, I picture Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. That's the picture I have. When I think of Moses, that's who I see, you know. Because I've seen that, so I've got that in my mind, you know, forever. And the same thing with the old Ben-Hur. I've got all those pictures. So the new one, you know, I'm fighting it a little bit. But it's still good stuff, you know. Good story in there. And, but as, you know, the guy's there and he's winning the race and all these small efforts to have that one victory. You know, there near the end, it is pointed out to the leaders there that they lost. They lost. And one of them, I can't remember which one, because I was half asleep because I wasn't feeling well. I think it was Pontius Pilate. I can't remember which one it was. Looked and said, lost? What are you talking about? And he looked at the Colosseum full of Jews and said, these guys are all bloodthirsty. They're all Romans now. Wow. What a statement. What a statement. Now, the point that I'm trying to make in all this is with the mustard seed and with the leaven, God does cause the growth, but somebody has to plant, somebody has to water. That's how God has set it up. The medium and the environment of growth, you know, we work on that. That's part of what we do as Christians. And, you know, the mustard seed is not going to be growing if we pour bleach in it. The egg is not going to be growing if we have the temperature too high or too low, the environment there. I'm going to tell you a story about the yeast experiment. One time when we were making yeast, they put the temperature too high. Now with the egg, chicken egg, just means it's going to die and you have a rotten egg and you have to deal with that. But when you're growing yeast, they like it. And they like it a lot. And we went in there one morning, and there was just stuff all over the tables, all over the floor, because it was too high and left on too long. The environment is part of what the Lord has given us the responsibility for these things to happen. Now, I love that picture of Ben-Hur, because as the people who were supposed to have the Word of God, the oracles of God, they had let their environment so affect them that they would claim the picture of followers of God, but they became Romans. They became Romans. Just because we have the created kingdom, just because we have the seed to spread, we need to have the mindset of, and I don't want to step in some other parables, I really could here, the mindset of the groundwork, not just with the people's hearts around us, but our own heart and our own environment, have the mindset of the importance of the visible effects, the evangelism, the visible side, the importance of the effects of the inner things that are not so visible. We need to make these things priorities, because if you put a little bit of the Word of God into hearts and even congregations that are not right, you know, not all growth is good growth. You know, cancers are growth. It really is. Not all growth is good. Not all good deeds are good. You know, sometimes you have growth of good deeds, but not focused on the one who changed you to give you the motivation to do those good deeds, not pointing to the Lord. You know, if we're going to be talking about mustard seed, if we're going to be talking about leaven, you need to understand that the circumstances there, that's partly up to us and our mindset and our attitudes to make sure that the kingdom of God is going to grow. Because remember, yes, it is God's work. It is God's work. You know, what is it? Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is working you, both to will and to work for his good pleasures. What does it say right before that? What you're supposed to work out? Your own salvation with fear and trembling. God does cause the growth, but one plants and one waters. The environment, this is the thing that we work hand in hand. Folks, we have the seed. We have the kingdom. It has been gladly given to us. Supposed to replicate after its own kind, yes, in numbers, but also inside of us, the nature and the character of Jesus. But if we're not planting in water and in this world and in ourselves, we're not going to get the results that we want. We're going to get a bunch of stadium full of Romans that claim to be known of God. We're God's people, and I'm thankful for the kingdom. I'm thankful that it's been given to us, and I'm excited that we are able and given the privilege to be the ones who participate in the growth. And I'm thankful for this parable that the Lord has helped us to see how the kingdom of God operates. And I'm very privileged to be a part of a group of people in this tent right now who both work hard on the visible aspect of the growth of the kingdom, but also work very hard on the things that are not seen with the human eyes as we develop the character of Christ. This is the kingdom of God, and we're thankful for its growth.